So if you would turn in your Bibles, if you need a Bible, raise your hand to Matthew chapter 8. And we have a title for our message. We have a title for our message called Radically Bound, Radically Delivered. You could also say radically lost. Father, we have prayed today, we have sung, we have we realize that we have everything from a whole nation and a whole world in upheaval, but we also have Tina needing your touch and your blessing and our love for her and desire to see you heal her miraculously, or the miracle of you using doctors who have skills that were only given to them because of your creative power. And we pray that in either case, you will be glorified and bless and protect her. And so all the people that we pray for in physical and otherwise difficulty in our body and in our circles of friends and family. We also pray that you would lighten our eyes and let us see, open our hearts, and the ears and eyes of our understanding would be opened to your will and your purpose for our lives. Really, so that we might be a part of what you're doing everywhere and anywhere. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us, by the way, we have some cards at the back, straight back, that you can fill out. And we're glad that you're here with us. You know, before I read in Matthew 8, verse 28, in 1977, some of you will remember, most of you won't, some of you will. Well, Jim Fix wrote a book that was the cutting edge of the American fitness revolution. It's clear I didn't read it, but there was a book, it was on the cutting edge of the American fitness revolution, and it was called The Complete Book of Running. He lived in Vermont, and every day he ran on Vermont's Route 15, some great length of miles, and he was in really extremely good health. His book was stormed the world. But then on July 20th, 1984, he died while running of a heart attack. He had a hereditary condition that his dad had. And he died, at 32 is what I have here in my notes. And then Jim Fix died at 52. He outlived his dad by 20 years. But here's a guy who gave this the complete book of running, a physical fitness guru, dies suddenly of a heart attack that was not foreseen. There was something in his genes that made it so. You know how that is. There's people that can eat McDonald's every day and live to be 100 every day. And kind of makes sense, die. No. That can eat. I mean, I would choke on it and die is what would happen to me. So. But who could eat really healthy foods, all organic, and die young? Doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of these things. It means our times and our lives are in God's hands and the number of our days. And it also means that we have a gene pool from our father, Adam, and it's filled with disease by nature that can be unaffected by the good that we do to try to overcome some things that are in the human realm cannot be overcome by something else in the human realm. Because there needs to be a supernatural intervention. So in that light, I read, and I'm skipping the verses of the Jesus sends his disciples after our last week's message on a boat, comes to them, and he came to them. He's in the boat, and there's a great storm, and we're not going to talk about that storm and how he calmed the storm, because I believe that will go with what Dave was going to share this week. So what I knew that I sensed that we should do, to my best ability that I feel led to do, is begin in verse 28. After they take this journey on the sea and Jesus calms the winds and gets them to the other side is quite a unique place. Verse 28, of Matthew chapter 8. When he had come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, also called the Gadareans, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding, so that the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out..." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. I'm just going to turn to Luke chapter 8. Has the same story, and it focuses on the one man who seemed to be the most responsive and clear in the situation, and I want you to hear that. So Matthew tells us there was two, and there was two. Luke talks about one because as he's told the story, the focus went on the one, and the reason the Bible is reliable is not because it's like a carbon copy repeat of everything that somebody else said to try to make you think it's correct. It's people telling the story the way they remember it, with parts of it that matter, and it shows you a reality, and I could go through a whole giant study on that, which we won't. But in chapter 8, we see in verse 26 that they sailed in the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. He sees the man, and the demons speak again, "What have I to do with you?" But he asks them their name, and they say, he goes in verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him, and he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and drowned. I wanted you to hear this part. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, the demon-possessed had been healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Yeah. So Jesus and his disciples go to an area that no Jew wants to go to. And, of course, the welcome wagon really came out. You know, this tumultuous journey, they go to the wrong side of the lake. Jesus is taking them to the wrong side of the lake. But they went because he told them. Remember, we just read last week, "Follow me." In all the things Jesus said to the guys, he said, "I'll follow you anywhere." Jesus gave them reason to say, "Well, maybe I won't follow you anywhere unless I really, really want to." And, of course, his main word to his disciples was, "Follow me." And so Jesus will do that. He'll take you on a journey that you would never have gone on your own. Is that true? Jesus will take you on a journey that you would never go on your own. The Gadareans, Gergesenes, is a melting pot of foreign peoples mixed with Jews, like the Samaritan situation, a lot of non-Jewish culture and idols mixed there. And these two guys, would you say they were radically in bondage? It tells us in Luke more about the chains and the fetters, and no one could do anything with them, and they kept him in chains, and he would break the chains, and people just stayed away from those tombs because they were afraid of getting attacked by these guys. And it was basically a living graveyard. They were naked, and they were violent, and they were radically lost. Yeah? Radically lost. Now, the demons, want to go into the pigs. The word legion is many, doesn't mean there's exactly 6,000. That's what a legion of Romans is. It was a way of saying, there's so many of us. People do this thing about casting out demons and saying, what's your name? You got to tell me your name. There was not a demon named Mr. Legion, Demon Legion. They didn't give a name. They gave their description. There's a legion of us. Do you get it? That's what's happening. Okay. And because we're many. So there was so many in this one or two guys. And they know that Jesus has the power to cast them out. They know that they're not going to win against him. So they ask him, you know, send us into these pigs. See, obviously pigs were not kosher, not a part of Jewish. God's law for the Jews was to eat no pork during that time. That's not true today for believers. That's for the Jewish people. Paul says every creature is good from God and worthy to be eaten with thanksgiving and prayer in Timothy. So whoever thinks you shouldn't eat pork is arguing with Paul the apostle, who probably is better at this than you. Israel, among the Jews, no pork. And here this place is filled with pigs, you know. And the pigs, not the pigs, the demons, the pigs were not asking for this. You know, it's interesting. We often hear people say, hell, go to hell. Well, I will. I'll go to hell with my friends and party with my friends. All my friends are there. I'll go to hell. I'm fine going to hell. Yeah, that's real smart. You notice these demons are terrified to go where their buddies are. Will you send us from the time of Noah? Won't do a whole study, but there's a place of waiting, of final judgment, where the demons of that time, certain of those demons are held in a place of suffering in hell, and that Peter tells us that they're waiting for the time of the final judgment. And there's more to that story. I'm trying to tell it without telling it, which makes you confusing. But believe me, you can read about it, that there's a place where demons are already, a certain group of them are already being kept. And their buddies don't, oh, we'll go down with them. Yeah, man, we'll party hardy down in hell together. The demons are scared. That's thinking that way. And I mean that with love. I mean, don't be a fool. Don't say things that you don't understand. Cavalier. Because it makes a good soundbite. Don't us do that either. Right? So these demons are terrified. Don't sell this. And it was really Tartarus in the Greek. These demons, Genesis 6 is where we read about them. So why did they want to go into the pigs? I don't know. I do know Satan worked through a serpent. Is that true? Genesis likes to use anything. And he can use human or animal bodies as weapons to accomplish evil purposes. Now, he doesn't have control over everything. This is just, but where he can work, he does work in that way. And so why would Jesus say go to these guys, to these demons, and let them go into the pigs? Well, you notice he kind of killed two birds with one stone, didn't he? The demons are gone, and the pigs are gone, you know, which didn't make the people happy, but there was perhaps a statement in that, as many think. But here's the thing. Number one, a sign of his authority, of the mighty deeds that he did in their midst. And number two, a sign to the unclean ways of the people, because they understood Jewish law, and they were in direct defiance to it. And number three, which strikes me the strongest, that I feel like I understand best, is what if he just sends the demons out of that man or men? Where will they go? Well, they will try to go into all those people. And there's a picture of the abyss. There's a picture of the judgment in the water. There was a fear, and there was a concern, and there was a sense that dying in the sea, and the judgment of the sea, and that there's ghosts and among Jewish people even about that. So when Jesus tells, Jesus said in Luke 11 and Matthew 12, another discussion, he says that when a demon leaves a person, and that person just is like emptied of the demon but not filled with good or God, it's like the house is, it's like leaving a house swept and clean but empty. And he said, then that demon will come back with seven demons worse than itself and inhabit that house. Do you remember that story? Yeah. So it's not provable, but it's compelling to me that he is being merciful to the people. This is an act of mercy, not to demons or pigs, but to the people of the land. And he spares the population as these demons leave. Not provable, but compelling. So everyone in the whole realm comes out to see what happened. And it's an amazing sight. They see what happened. Do they see pigs floating? What's that like? We don't know. Probably, but equally amazing, and maybe more so, they see the man who was so possessed and so made people fear and so uncontrollable sitting, clothed in his right mind, and he's at the feet of Jesus. This is an amazing deliverance, and the most important element of it is that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. The last guy in the world, the last guy in the world that you would have thought would end up sitting at the feet of Jesus. The last guy in the world that you would have thought, that I would have thought, would have begged Jesus to go with him and be with him. But he did. He became that man. Jesus said yes to the demons, you can go into the pigs. And he said yes to the townspeople, I'll leave, when they begged him to leave. And the guy who loved him now, who said, let me go with you, he said no. That's your brain frying, trying to figure that out. But it's not so hard to figure out. What God has done through Jesus through the centuries, historically and in many of our lives, and often was the case, it brings the response of the townspeople. I wonder, though, for every hypocrite that's mentioned, oh, you Christians are hypocrites, and there's this hypocrite that was in my life, and that life, we're not going to try to avoid that, but how many changed lives miraculously who are now sitting at the feet of Jesus are not noticed or forgotten? Those stories won't all be told in books or movies or on reels, you know. Charlie Kirk, Jim Elliot, other people, you know, the story we told last night, not of last week, not of somebody who died, but of a tremendous story of Johnny Erickson. Corey Ten Boom, we've talked about recently. These names of people that have become famous for their walk with God and their victory over sin and trouble and great, great. But you know how many thousands upon perhaps millions are there who are not going to be famous and known and don't need to be? And if you were walking on a dark street in a city, would it make a difference if and five big men are coming towards you in the dark? You start to go, whoa, I'm all alone here. I'm in the middle of this big city. And if they were all carrying Bibles, would that make a difference to you on whether you were fearful of them? Yeah. So we hear about all these things, but we need to look at it carefully. Many won't be told, but your life, your story matters. Your life matters. And you will influence people one way or another. And we look at ourselves in this room, perhaps a few don't look at it this way, but most of us look at it and go, I got no influence, you know. You go, well, Rick, you have influence. People are watching. Yeah, they're all seven of them. No, I'm kidding. There's people watch. But we're not, you know, How big a following? Actually, we have people following, and we're thankful for that. We want to love them. We want to share with them. But this isn't about our identity. us being seen and known. It's about Jesus being seen and known. And he must increase, but he must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah. Yeah, hopefully, listen, over time, we hope for great things to come out of horrible events. For Satan means things for evil, but God means them for good. But we don't want to enshrine Charlie Kirk or anybody else as the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. And I think it will have to come to that, and it will need to come to that. And it is there in many cases, but it probably won't be there in all cases. Let it be that in your case about everything, that it's all about Jesus Christ. That's the safe place. That's the right place. That's the point of all of this. And so, but here are these people. You know, our situation is different. You know, we aren't seeing the people. The people just said to Jesus, please leave. But we're seeing a whole variety and violent hearts and hatred, as the Bible predicts, as the Bible has always predicted. You know, and I know we're shocked by it in our own country because of where we've been in the past. But that past, is those taillights are getting further and further and further away. As we move forward, we're not close to, we're moving further and further away from the times when things were respected in our nation. But you know, in their nation, in their situation, their economy took a nosedive. Their agenda, which was completely engrossed in the world they lived, it was shattered, wasn't it? I mean, did one person own all those pigs? I don't know, but they're, you know how it happens when a major plant shuts down in a small town, a Mechanicville, an Amsterdam, a big giant plant where almost, you know, half the town works. What happens to the economy? Doesn't matter if you owned pigs. If the pig owner's suffering, has no money, a bunch of businesses, maybe a few bars shut down. Yeah. So, what did they do? The demons begged to go into the pigs. The people begged Jesus to leave. How sad. To be more afraid of what Jesus does or will do in your life, in your world, than what Satan has already been doing to you. I'm going to say that again. How sad to be more afraid of what Jesus does or will do in your life than what Satan has already been doing in your life to you. Wait a minute, Rick. Satan didn't look like he was doing anything to them, just the demon-possessed guys. Are you sure you understand the story? Is that what you think? Whoever I'm talking to. That they were just regular people. And it was these two demon guys. They were the problem. They were completely lost. They were radically lost. They were horribly, radically, seemingly unsavably, if that's a word, lost. And these people are just living their lives. Well, it's true. It doesn't seem that we don't hear about anyone else being possessed as these two men. Perhaps few anywhere near them were in that obvious bondage. But they were all under Satan's dominion. When your eyes turn, and I will apply this today, right now, because it is appropriate. When your eyes turn and the media will show you every possible person that has speaking evil against Charlie Kirk and Christians, etc., and as you think that the whole world is all these people, first of all, it's not. But there's too many. There's always too many. What about all the other people who are just indifferent, who just want to stay out of it? What about them? Well, they're okay. Your neighbors and friends that aren't demon-possessed, foaming at the mouth, screaming at you, they're okay? They don't know Jesus. They don't want Jesus. If Jesus came to them, they'd say, please go away. Do you know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like somebody who is radically lost. Radically lost. First of all, there's no such thing as kind of, sort of saved. There is no such thing as kind of, sort of saved. And there's no such thing as being kind of, sort of lost. Search the scriptures if this bothers you or you think I'm off. You won't find it. You're either saved or you're unsaved. You're either on your way to heaven. Not that I'm excited to tell that, but if I lived in a world where everybody knew that, I wouldn't have to mention that so much. But even in a church where we go through the Bible day, week by week through, I still have to mention it. And so do you. If you love Jesus, you need to understand this. There's no such thing as being kinda, sorta saved or kinda, sorta lost. Well, how come there's so many Christians that live like they're kinda, sorta saved? Yeah. Because they don't understand what salvation really means to them. And I'm sure there's probably people sitting in this room or listening to us who don't really understand really how important and valuable and incredible our salvation is. And I don't say that to chide someone, but to provoke. Because if I was sitting there, and I was sitting there, but it was more quick, you know, when I was 18, and when it hit me that it's either Jesus or decision. You know, the world I lived in, and as a Jewish boy, who anything but Jesus was okay with me and my family. They would have rather hear I'm going to flunk out of college the way I was going and follow my best friend into drug addiction and burning my brain out. They would have rather hear that than hear that I turned to Jesus. There are people in my family. They wouldn't say that. They would not say that. But my family was kind, and they were not hateful towards non-Jews. They were kind people. But nonetheless, Jesus is the dividing line for the Jew, for the Muslim, and for the lackadaisical American. Dividing line? How real is he to you? How important is he to you? This is way bigger than Charlie Kirk, as important and valuable as the whole journey is and how much we care. If you're not in obvious bondage, you think you're fine. That's what the people that are around you that don't know Jesus think. What do they get from you? Do they get the same thing? And again, not to chide anyone, but I mean, I got to think about it too. You know, don't we have to think about these things? And this story makes me think about it. I submit that these people are radically lost, radically bound. They don't think so, but they're in worse condition. You don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong, as people always say. These guys are in worse condition than those two men in the tubes. Why do I say that? Because they knew they were desperate. They knew they were lost. They knew they were hopeless. When they came running out, my intuition and understanding of it, the best I can do is the men were running out to find Jesus. The demons were saying no. There was a battle going on. If you don't know Jesus and there's no battle going on in you, if you're lukewarm in Jesus, then you are to be pitied. Then you are right where Satan wants you. That nothing matters. But whatever else you're thinking about right now, that's what matters. I'm thinking about, you know, I'm not under the illusion that even when I'm speaking, even if it's under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that everyone is receiving the Word of God. I understand that there's people that are just tuned out. I don't control that. That's not a burden on me. It's sad to me. But this isn't about how many people listen to me. It's about what is God doing with you? And when I started to talk about being a young Jewish boy, it's like it was came clear to me that I'm either in or I'm out. And that if I was going to be out, I was going to be completely lost. And that is the direction that I was following my best friend, who was just a genius. But he was lost. He was radically lost. And I was radically lost. And if you don't know Jesus and you live a nice life without him, you're still radically lost. These men knew their desperation. The people of the town did not. They knew their need for their economy and for not getting their boat rattled or shaken. Because casting out the demons out was not enough. Just as proving logic to someone who has their eyes closed is not enough. You know, the ability for very few people, to, like at the level of a Charlie Kirk, let's say, to communicate and have an, and I read this, I read that, I read that. The genius level of people like that makes you and I intimidated that we can't do all that, but clearly that's not the point. The gospel is the truth, and it's simple. And people who are blind whether you're saying it in the level of a six-year-old or a 60-year-old. Whether you're saying it at the level of a mathematical genius and a scientist, or you're saying it like a housewife who's frazzled by three little kids but still sharing with her friend who Jesus is. Because it's the message is Jesus. The message is salvation through the cross, which is foolishness to those who perish. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Don't get lost in this. Need to be open. Miraculously, eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5 tells us that. Do we have that? I didn't ask you for that. Did I? Okay, put it up. Therefore, since we have this ministry and how we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden behind a curtain, got it? It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, who's that? Has glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Yeah. So God is going to use every circumstance. God is going to use Charlie Kirk's death, and we believe in the good that's going to come. But the preaching is Jesus Christ and not ourselves. And he knew that. And the pastors that surrounded him, who several of them are from our group, that, you know, Gary Hamrick in Virginia, Jack Hibbs in California, were very close friends of his, and were guys who mentored him with scripture. And there were some other guys from other places, good biblical stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the gospel. So all this tells me there are only radically bound people or radically saved people. And some who are bound just know they're bound, and some who are saved just don't know how delivered they are. That part of the problem is if you don't know how delivered you are, you'll live in the lesser of your deliverance. Is that a way to say it? Probably not. Understand, Jesus did something for you. He delivered you from the power of darkness and translated. A minute, we're almost done. What do you do to help yourself? Be sure that you grab a hold of what you've been grabbed a hold of by. You kids who grew up in Christian homes, If you want to avoid being swept away with the agenda of college professors and people who force you to agree with them and call you evil and hateful because you stand on God's word, you know, there's things you need to do that only you can do. And it can't be done for you. It can be done by you. You know, and when Erica spoke right after that, 18,000 requests came for new chapters of Turning Point USA to start from that. Now, that's great, but still, I mean, it's really great. If they focus on Jesus Christ, it'll be great. But pray that God will show you, and I always say this to young people, remember, it's what the Bible teaches about us, and everybody I know that knows God well has to go through this process. So, but if it's kind of lackadaisical to you and you go, it's just not that real to me, I always suggest this. Ask God to show you. I dare you. And if you're not so young here and you've never done that and you think you're kind of an okay person, but a lot of these people around me really need Jesus in a better. They really, preach it to them, Rick. I dare you to ask God to show you. Now, some people here go, I've seen it. I would say to you, I don't think I've seen it in myself as bad as it is. Where the water level seems to go is, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as her. Well, I'm certainly a lot better than them. Oh, I'm not that guy, I'm not that guy, I'm not that guy, but at least I'm not this guy. That needs to be broken in us. That needs to be blown away with the wind, burned up in the fire. When you have trouble forgiving, most of it stems from not understanding this also. It doesn't make things that were done to you okay, but it means you get it, that there but for the grace of God go I. If otherwise, I think without that reality, our kids, our teens, your kids that are growing up here still, I'm not saying at 4 years old, try to show them the full depravity of their nature in some heavy, dark, deep way. But as they grow, the reality of their sin and the grace of God together constantly, the reality of everyone's sin and how you speak about other people is going to affect your kids on how they look at other people, whether they just see them as the bad people and we're the good people. And if you do that, you're teaching a heretical, horrible thing to your kids. You're going against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're teaching them that they only kind of, listen to me, you're teaching them that they only kind of, sort of need the cross. Is that what you want your children to think? That they kind of, sort of need the cross? You over here, I'm only kind of, sort of dying for you. I'm only bearing the weight of your lights. It's just on my pinky because your sin's so small. My friends, we have been forgiven. Who has forgiven much? So they say, Jesus, please leave. What would I have done if they said that to me when I was used for such a great miracle? I'd say, I'll go, all right, but if you prefer demons, sick them. I mean, you know, I don't want to be that way, but fortunately, Jesus is not like us. Instead, he says, I'll go, and he sends the man who's now radically delivered, who has passion for Jesus, to be with Jesus. And he says, you go be my witness. And notice this guy wasn't trained, hadn't read any books, didn't know how to do evangelism or apologetics, didn't know how to speak to people, any of that. I'm not belittling that. I'm making sure we understand where the power is. And God uses people with the giftings that are here, and he uses people with the giftings that are there. And the person, there's no, it's just a different gift. It's just a different gift. And this guy, his testimony, he's going to go. He sends the man who's radically delivered, you go be my witness. They don't want me now. They don't want me right now. But some of them are going to listen to you. And some of them are going to listen to you. You know, there's a groundswell and there's an excitement of God, and I'm glad that there is, and I'm part of it. I am. I am 100%. I think you can be both encouraged and hopeful that people are going to get going in the Lord and that good things are going to happen and that God meant it for good. I do believe that. But I'm also old enough and have done this long enough, and some of you are with me here, that I didn't come to Jesus for a 10-year plan, and if it really worked out well, then I would keep going. And if it didn't work out well, I'll hit the road because there's other options. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I said it at the beginning. Nothing has changed about our calling. It doesn't change with the latest event that happens. Now we're supposed to go do this. Yes, now God will reach people and open their eyes. Yes, we pray that. But I have watched, no matter what happens in culture, I've watched people get excited for 2 weeks, interested for 2 weeks, and fizzle. What's real to you? I just thank him for it. I do. But how are you going to make sure you're not just a flash in the pan on a moment's emotion if you're energized? You're going to look at the cross and realize what you should have been all along, what I should have been all along. You know, and I don't look back at my life. Boy, I'm so proud of how I look at my life and say, I wonder what would have been if I'd have been more obedient through the years, even this last year. But I also don't beat myself up now. I say, Lord, thank you. Let me see what you have for me right now. So they don't want them now, but some are going to listen. And later on, there's churches in that. So even folks we know who will tell Jesus to go away through telling you to go away, there's still hope. He comes to them through people he's touched. They can't get away from him. That's an important story. Your passion for Jesus will rise and fall at the ability you have to see what great things God has done for you. When you can see what God has done for you, not even what he might do in our nation, what he has done for you. It's not selfish. It's clarity of mind. And if you can't see it, then that's what you talk to him about. Fellowship with God isn't just reciting verses and saying, please do this, this, and this. It's, God, I don't understand this. I need you in my life, but I want you to show me who you are. I always encourage people when we're counseling about problems and difficulties and challenges not to make it all about trying to get an answer to one problem, but take a step back. Do you talk to God about who he is? Do you have any conversations with him? Open my heart to who you are. Let me understand these things I hear about. Let me understand things I've never heard about. Let me understand how you're here right now at this moment more than I believe you. You don't have to use my words. My point is, he's not up there waiting for you to fill out your responsibility list. Understand? None of us fully understands. And so, finally, let's put up the verse, Colossians 1:13. Because what he did for these guys, he's done for us all. Because you're either radically lost or you're radically saved. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, that's so interesting, the Son of his love. You know, the love of God has been revealed to us because of the Son of his love. God's love for you is Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins, who died that you might live eternally, who rose from the grave to reveal to you that God accepted his sacrifice and that there is eternal hope and eternal life. Do you believe that? Yeah, if you're here today and you're just now believing it and your heart's pounding, come up afterwards and pray with us. And you can receive Christ. You can do it from where you sit. You can do it when you go home. But, you know, there's an enemy who doesn't want you to do this. The reason you have a battle about this is because there is a battle for your soul. And what shall a man gain if he gains the whole? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, or a woman, and loses your soul? So I don't know everyone here, but I know everyone here is either radically lost or radically saved. Where are you? And you can be radically saved, because there is no other salvation than the radical salvation of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.